blessings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been very refreshing to be here and to share these moments together around God's Word. It's been refreshing for my heart. I was sitting back here thinking, as Brother Andy was sharing the gracious words that he was sharing with us, he called me a faithful man. And I thought about, as I sat there, can I receive that? How I receive that says something about the disposition of my heart towards God. Is that true? And I remember as a young man with a lot of zeal and a lot of ambition, had a lot of answers, I would have received it quite differently than I receive it today. And I think in the pressures of life, we often fail to take the time to just lay out in the lawn and look up at the stars and allow the grace of God to bring our hearts to that place where we can receive His love and His grace. I hope that somewhere in all the sharing this weekend, that you don't lose the call, the comfort and the hope that comes to us in the Scriptures, that we can have a very direct and open and free spiritual connection with God. That brings us to the place where we say, God, I'm so unworthy. But thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your holiness that you are working into my heart and my spirit. The disposition of your heart toward God, the attitude that you hold in your heart toward God, is at the very center of who you are as a being. It impacts everything else about your life, about your person, about your ministry, about your ability to be someone who comforts and brings hope in the garden where God has planted you. It's your garden. Your heart is your garden. If you don't remember anything else, remember this, that Jesus wants to meet you there. He wants to walk with you. He wants to work with you. He wants to work all things together for your good. You have to do your part. You have to have a pure heart, free from sin, surrendered heart. And you have to have a quiet heart. You don't want to miss the flowers that are growing in your garden. And you don't want to miss the master of your garden. Walk with him. I just want to bless you. I want to thank you for the spirit of worship and the spirit of grace that I've experienced here. God is doing a work in your hearts. Bring your heart to deep rest in that. He will do that work. He promised he will. You have a part to play in that. He will do that work. We've been thinking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16. I offered that as a suggestion that if you wanted to memorize a verse that has been meaningful to me and maybe to you, that you could do that. Is there anyone here who has put some energy into memorizing that scripture verse? Thank you, brother. Would you stand up and share it? God bless you, brother. Is there anyone else that would like to share? Yes, brother. Thank you, brother. Anyone else yet? Yes, brother. Okay, that verse speaks so much to me about the need for us to take the Word of God, assimilate it into our spirit, through our spirit, in our relationship with His Spirit. He brings that Word to us until it becomes a part of the very fabric of our soul and cleanses our mind, our will, our emotions, and changes our identity, and we recognize that we are the children of God. It's a very restful place that we want to bring our hearts to. So today, for our message today, I think what we'll do is we'll start, let's start in Colossians. I have so many scriptures I'd like to share with you, and I recognize that we don't have time to go to all of them. But we have been talking about the sufficiency of God's Word and how that God's Word is His revelation to us to bring us to Himself. Yesterday we looked at just the glory and the beauty of the scriptures that came to us. Help me remember, over how many years did the scriptures come to us through the scribes that God had ordained and breathed His Word into? How many years was it from the time Moses started writing until the close of Revelation? 1500 to 1600. Very good. And we recognize that there are how many books in the Bible? 66 books. How many in the Old Testament? 39. And that leaves us 27 in the New Testament. And so that entire book is a gift from God to us that portrays the character of God and His heart towards His people. It's a revelation. Today we want to look a little bit at the mysteries of Christ and His redemption. There is hidden within those scriptures, and we want to think about the fact that it's a hidden truth that is revealed to those who want to know. That's your part, is that you have to stir up the hunger and the thirst for God in order to understand. Jesus spoke in parables for a very specific reason. What was the reason? He tells us what the reason is that He speaks in parables. Because those who want to know, who are longing to see, will see. They'll understand. They'll dig and dig until they understand. And so today, if I could, I wasn't really planning to do this, but I was just thinking about, if you look at the Bible this way, this is going to be, let's just say, the Bible that we were talking about yesterday. Within the Bible, there is contained the will of God. And that will comes to us through His law. That will comes to us through His promises. Maybe someone should have fact-checked me on this, but I believe that there are 7,487 promises in the Bible. Is that what I said yesterday? Something close to that? And you should fact-check me on that. I don't trust my memory at my age anymore. But here's the thing I want you to think about. We were being instructed, I think it was Brother Michael was instructing us about the building material that we use to build our lives. Do you get that? Would this be safe building material to use? And so if you take the promises of God, you believe the promises of God, you put your confidence in the promise of God, you pray the promise of God, you trust God to fulfill His promises in His time. In His time, not yours. Is that a safe way to build your life? Yeah, we don't think about it that way too much, do we? But that is a safe way to build your life. Is that a safe way to create a vision for your family? To instruct your sons and your daughters? And to guide them into the laws of the Lord and to see that all of the law of God leads us to understanding how that these promises tend to holding us down in life, bringing discouragement into our life? Absolutely not. They tend to life. The words that I speak unto you, they are, everyone together, they are spirit and they are life. They're spiritual knowledge, spiritual promises that come to us from a spiritual father into our spirit. And they lead to life in all aspects of life. Leads to godliness, always leads to godliness. But what we want to just look at today is this great reality that the scriptures all point to one central theme. And that central theme is Jesus, the cross of Christ, the redemptive story from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. The theme is God's love manifested to man, summed up in many, many verses, but we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he loved. Love means sacrifice. And he sacrificed his best, that which was dearest to him. He gave. So that whoever believes in him, whoever looks, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The promises of God, they are precious. And we want to use them to build our lives upon. And so that's sort of like an overall theme that I want us just to think about, how that the scriptures all point to Jesus. New Testament, Old Testament, they all set Jesus as the one who was ordained by God to bring redemption to us and to the earth that has been cursed through sin. And he has purchased through his blood, he has purchased all things. He's purchased you, he's purchased me. He paid for our sins and our iniquities. He purchased eternal life through our connection, removing the wall that stood between us and God, that divided our ability to see God, that curtain that fell between our spirit and God's spirit when man sinned. And we just want to look at that briefly. He purchased a new creation for us, and we look forward to that. That is a future revelation that will come in its fullness. That's a revelation that we have not yet received. There's still a mystery about how that's all going to be. We don't need to understand it all. We have to have faith in the one who has given us the promises that he will do the things that he has promised to do. And that brings an incredible rest into our hearts. And so let's just go to Colossians. These are some verses that at any time that my heart in any way feels troubled at all, I just go to these verses and I read them. I wash my heart with it because I'm not in control of things in this life. I just simply want to be a servant of God. And that's what you want to be. And the responsibilities that God has given to each of you to come in that surrender and that brokenness, there has to be that confidence in God in your personal spirit in order for the life-giving word of God to minister to your heart and then to flow from your heart. Your ministry to your wife, to your children, to your brotherhood, to your own spirit. You have to care for your own spirit. It comes from a complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. I'm just going to read some verses, and I really have not rehearsed this well, so just bear with me. We're in Colossians chapter 1. I just want you to get the idea of the preeminence of Christ, that God has established Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the one who is worthy of our worship and our entire focus in life. And this comes from Colossians 1. We'll just start at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we talked about that a bit yesterday, how that knowledge is important. What does it do? It teaches us how to walk, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's just so much there that we don't have time to unpack. I just want to encourage you, take these passages of scripture, read them, soak in them, meditate on them until they bring spiritual life and power, that's the promise, into your heart when you recognize that I am a child of the King. I have been translated from the power, from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light and life and glory, for his glory. So we'll just drop down here to a few verses. Verse 16. Let's just keep reading. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Hang on to that. Who is he the image of? He's the image of this God who has been in a mystery. He's been revealing bits of himself. You've been hearing his voice. You've been hearing his voice through the written word, right? We have the written word. We've been hearing his voice, but there's something hidden about him that we have not been seeing. We'd like to see more of him. I mean, if there could just be a person with the voice that we're hearing, it would be so much easier for us as humans to identify and to accept that voice. If we could just see a body, a form, a shape, something, to know that it was not just a thunderclap somewhere. We have that longing, that desire to actually see, how does this work? Just words can be dead. They are dead without life to the words. And so you see that what the apostle is setting forth here is that we have the word, the written word, and there is this manifestation now of the living word, the logos of God, the perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus said this of himself. He says, here's something that should refresh your heart. You're wanting to see the Father? Guess what? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And the reality is that the gospel message is this, is that if we humble our hearts and receive the truth into our hearts, God will so do a work in us that when people see us, they will at least see a semblance of the Father. Our focus is not on how are we doing at reflecting the glory of Jesus. Our focus is on drawing near to the heart of God. Our focus is on having hearts that are pure before him. Hearts that are absolutely convinced that we are in his kingdom and not in the kingdom of the world. That's where our focus is at. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, or things in heaven. We will stop reading there for right now, and I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We wanted to establish in our hearts, it's important that we establish in our hearts that Jesus is the one that God has given all preeminence to. He is Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. The apostle said, they were so convinced of this in their own hearts that they said this. They said, we hold not forth ourselves, but we hold forth Jesus. That was their whole passion, is that in their life, the way they lived their life, the words that they spoke, the spirit in which they lived and conducted themselves, that it might be Jesus who was shining forth from their lives. Our tendency is to make life about us, to keep circulating back and trying to figure life out. We can bring our minds to this place, where they rest in the finished work of Christ. They rest in communion with Christ, where they trust Christ to take our hearts where they need to be, to full surrender. Then Christ can shine forth through us. I call your attention to Luke chapter 24, and we don't have time to look at this entire passage, but we will just briefly consider that this passage helps us understand that we are human beings who tend to live in reaction, an emotional reaction to our circumstances. I could ask you to raise your hand if you ever faced a hard thing in life, a hard difficulty, a hard decision. And I would suppose that anyone here from probably 12 up could probably raise their hands and say, yeah, I've been there. And our tendency is when life disappoints us, when things are broken in our lives, our tendency is to respond emotionally. And so we'll recognize this as a passage about the walk to Emmaus. And I don't know about you, but it's been many times in my life I've turned to this passage and I just began to weep. I always weep when Jesus makes himself known to his disciples. It's just like, this is me. This is my reaction to life. I'm sad in the way. I'm on this journey with Jesus, and I am not even recognizing who he is because my mind is so consumed with trying to figure out why people treat me the way they treat me, or why I am the way I am, or how something that happened in my past is impacting me today. And it just all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and he shows up in the breaking of bread. And there's something about that that just somehow makes me weep and just want to draw close to Jesus and let him break his word to me. We need those quiet moments in our lives. And did you want to take notice to the change that happens in the disciples when they suddenly become aware that Jesus is alive? He's not in the grave anymore. And that life, the life of Jesus, has now been imparted to them. Did it change them? Absolutely. Will it change me? Will it change you? Absolutely. But so many times we walk through life with our faces buried in, our hearts buried in the struggles that we face in relationships, in disappointments. And there needs to be this deep brokenness where we live with this awareness. We call our hearts back to living with this awareness of Jesus. And one of the ways that that happens is just through washing our hearts and our families and our brotherhoods in the Word of God. Just having confidence that the Word of God leads us to Jesus. If we're seeking Jesus, the Word of God will lead you to the living Word, and he will wash your heart with truth and with his love and with his mercy. And so we just want to read a few verses here. Verse 25, they've been walking along and they've been sorrowful. They've been talking. In verse 25, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning to himself." There's just so much there that we don't have time to unpack. But just a few things that I want to point out is that Jesus started at Matthew chapter 1. Is that right? No. They didn't have Matthew chapter 1 at this point. He starts at Moses, the first five books, and the prophets. And he says, all of these scriptures, all of the Old Covenant, all of it with its rituals, all of it with its laws, point to one thing. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate revelation of God himself and his heart for mankind. The only revelation that we are going to have until the clouds break open and our Lord and Jesus comes for his church. And the interesting thing that I find is that when the rich man who knew enough, ended up in a place of torment, and he could look across this great gulf that was fixed by God, and he sees Lazarus over there, someone he knew in time, now in eternity. He sees him over there, and he's resting in the bosom of Abraham, the most comfortable place that he could find until he is ushered into God's kingdom and rests in the bosom of the Father with Christ. And he says, "Father Abraham, could you please, please, please send one from your side of the gulf back into time to warn my brothers? I have brothers that don't know you. Could you please?" What did he say? They have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they don't believe Moses and they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe Jesus or anyone else who comes from the dead. We have a choice where we put our confidence, where we put our faith. And we have enough. John says many more things could be written because the things that Jesus did were immense in multitude. I mean, I suppose that even the whole world could not contain all the books that could and should be written. I suppose all the data centers in the world can contain all the information that you could accumulate about Jesus. But the things that I have written have been written so that you would put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough in just my writings, John says. I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I stood at the foot of the cross. I was there. I counted the fish when they came out of the sea. I was there. If you don't believe my word, there's nothing else. Doesn't matter how much. Don't keep accumulating knowledge. Walk in the truth that you have today and walk with humility. There will be no excuse on the day of judgment. No excuse. We have today the law and the prophets. More than that, we have the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we satisfied? Are you satisfied with what God gave you to lead your spirit into a living relationship with Him? Or is there some dissatisfaction in your heart? Beware of that dissatisfaction in your heart. Arrest it. Bring it back. And thank God for the truth that you have received, and trust Him to lead you into all truth. This is about a trusting relationship with God who knows you through and through. He knows every thought you think. He knows every word before it is formed in your heart and is uttered forth. I want to take us now to Deuteronomy. There's just a challenge here that I want to leave with you. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I think we'll probably start in Deuteronomy chapter 4 for just a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is just a caution to us as we seek to teach our families and to instruct our own heart and to wash one another with the words of truth and to keep our focus on Jesus, whom all scriptures set forth as our way, our sacrifice, our life, our resurrected Lord. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul. What's the word there, brothers? Diligently, everyone together. Diligently. This means this is the most important thing that you have to do in life, is to keep your focus, your attention, your heart, your affections, your desires set on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your main business, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else in life is going to be added to you. This brings a quiet rest to our hearts. This means I set priorities in my life. I set boundaries in my life. I will seek Jesus. First and foremost in my life, I will seek Jesus. And all the other things in life come under that priority in my life because I need His very life flowing through me. Keep your soul with all keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy grandchildren, right? And for some of you, that's a long way off. For us, we're waiting for our 17th grandchild to arrive later this year, Lord willing. And what a blessing that is. But it's a sober responsibility. It's saying that don't forget the things that God has done for you. Speak of them. How do we refresh it? We come to meetings like this, and that helps to refresh it. But in your daily life, tomorrow morning, every day that God grants you on earth, purpose in your heart that I will seek God first. I will refresh and renew my vows to the Lord. I will worship God and God alone. If you set your heart to do that every morning, you will be surprised at the strength that you will find in your spirit as you walk through the world. I am so amazed how that the temptations I struggled with 10 years ago, 20 years ago, it's like it totally changes my perspective of life as we walk with the Lord Jesus. And we value the things that He values. And He becomes exceedingly precious to us. He has such a cleansing and strength-giving effect upon our hearts. We want to be nowhere else but in the presence of Christ and to practice His presence in our daily lives. Verse 15, take thou therefore good heed to yourself, For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure or likeness of male or female. I'll just stop reading right there, but what I wanted to point out very quickly from this passage is this, is that we tend to want things that we can hold to, tangible things that we can grasp. God has spoken, he's spoken out of the fire, and people are like, okay, we heard the voice, but we want something that we can cleave to. I want to ask you something. When the fullness of time had come, God, who spoke in various ways through the prophets of old, did he give us something tangible that we could hold on to? He did he not? Yeah. In the beginning, the Word was with God. It was God. The Logos of God, that perfect Word that gave a perfect reflection of God, came into the world and gave his life that you might have life. You now have someone who represents the voice that spoke out of the fire. This is the mystery of the revelation of Christ. All that the prophets had been pointing forward to is now here. The question in our hearts is that enough for me? In the old covenant, the children of Israel became dissatisfied with just the voice of God. And they met great hardship in life. When we become satisfied with the grand revelation of God himself and his Son, we're setting ourselves up for a lot of confusion and hardship in life. Faith in Jesus Christ does not lead us to shame or confusion. It leads us to life, eternal life here and now. Strengthen our spirits to walk the journey. Strengthen our spirits to feel and to receive the love of God in our hearts and then to share that love in a gracious way. Creates gracious spirits in angry men. Is that true? It takes the anger out of us, the control out of us, and brings a spirit of grace. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Have you experienced it? Someone said to me a while back, they said, that person has a problem with control. I said, well, that's all of us. That's all of us. To some measure or another, we all want to be in control of our lives. Why did Jesus say that except you die, except you surrender your life, except you come to this point where you stop trying to preserve your life, you'll never experience life? That's what Jesus said. He wants us to come to this place of full surrender where we trust him entirely and we cling only to him. We're going to just real quickly go to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. We're very familiar with this passage. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the way, and when thou walkest in the way, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you will bind them for a sign upon them thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts thy house and on thy gates. I just want to point that out. The header, the doorpost of your house, and on the gates, the doorway to your house. The redemptive plan of Christ being written there. But what I want to point out here is that when I read this as a young man, I became very concerned that I was doing a good job with my family. And so I would get my children up at 5 o'clock in the morning, we would sit around the table and we would study the Word of God. And then I would rush off to work and I'd work really hard because I liked to make things happen. I was production driven, performance driven. I like to see guys come into the job with a spring in their step and make it happen. Move it on. I'd sit in for hours in anguish over putting schedules together for the bank and for the customer, and this is when we're going to have withdrawal payments, and I would sweat over that, and I would get out on the job and crack the whip. Let's go. Let's make it happen. Let's do it. And I just so thankful for all the grace and strength that God gave to me to make all that happen. And now I look back on all that, and I say, you know what? There's a sense in which we institutionalize our lives. There's a sense in which we adopt the world system into our own hearts. And we push, and we think that all this push, push, push is God's blessing on our lives. And deep within our lives, there's a lack of grace. And we can be teaching our children the word, the letter. We can be institutionalizing our interaction with our family. This verse speaks to me differently today. I just want to share it with you, young fathers. When we allow the world to shape our concept of what success is, there's, maybe you're not even aware of it, but there's like a sharpness, a harshness about our lives. And people feel pressure from us rather than a drawing. Does that make any sense at all? And we can frustrate our children. And so I just want to share it with you. We want our spirit to be consistent with the spirit of Jesus that draws us, that calls us, that invites with the warmth, come and walk in the garden with me. And as we walk in the garden, let's have this communion. It's relational. Let's be talking about how amazing God is and how beautiful his garden is and how that rose bush over there, through care and nurture, speaking the promises of God into it, is now in full bloom. And we talk about God's goodness. We talk about his plans for us. We talk about his coming again. And it has a way of weaning our heart from all the noise outside the garden. And when we need to go outside of the garden, we have strength in our hearts, and we know that the garden is a safe place that we can return to. And so I just want to offer to you make sure that the grace of God is so real in your heart that the harshness is leaving. I would not have called myself a harsh person when I was in my 20s and my 30s. Maybe ambitious, but not harsh. But is anyone good at judging themselves? The best liar in all the world is my own heart, is it not? The heart is what? It's deceitful. Is that all? Above all things, more than anything else, it's the best liar in the world. It's also desperately wicked. If it's not turned towards Christ, it's going to self-destruct. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You turn it towards Christ, and Christ will begin to cleanse and to break you. I just want to encourage you, fathers, with your children, with your family, with your spouse, listen to your voice. Ask God to give you discernment. Is my voice speaking words of grace and love and truth? My voice drawling with gentleness, disciplining with gentleness? Is it ministering to spiritual growth? I want to, in the brief amount of time that we have left, I just want to go over a few things that are just amazing in the Word of God, because God wants us to take his Word and to teach it to our families, to minister to our families. We want our ministry to our families to be consistent with the Spirit that is in the Word of God. And when I read the Bible, I read it different today. I see things in there I've never seen before. And God will open up your heart to see things that are just absolutely amazing. We see this thread. I call it the scarlet thread. You've probably heard that from other resources as well. But the scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. And as we read through Scripture, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we want to be always holding forth that reality that our redemption is a result of the blood of Christ. And this becomes very heavy on my heart as an older man, because we have people who have tried to process the atonement in their minds and have come up with some, I believe, some very destructive theories, and we have within our Anabaptist circles four different theologies concerning the atonement being set out there right now, that I tremble at those kind of things. I have heard in settings like this that it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that is important, it is his death. And I just want to say, if you hear that, grieve. Grieve. Because he has given us the blood for the atonement. The blood is precious. And why is the blood precious? Because what's in the blood? The whole church, what's in the blood? The life is in the blood. And when the blood flows out, the life flows out. And the most precious thing you do, the way you can demonstrate love, the highest level of demonstration of love, is for one brother to lay down his life, to shed his blood for another brother. Is that correct? And so we want to keep that always in mind, because we're called to lay down our lives. Jesus did this. And we are called in our brotherhood relationships, in our family relationships, in our relationship with our spouse, to constantly, what does it mean for a wife and a husband to submit themselves one to another? It means that I lay down my life for you. That's what it means. And when I lay down my life for my wife and she lays down her life for me, guess what? We have a garden. And it's a beautiful garden. And it's a peaceful garden. A flourishing garden. And we see that garden theme all through Scripture. We see the Garden of Eden. We see the anguish of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in the last two chapters of Revelation, the last three chapters of Revelation, we see the new garden. And the tree of life is there. Jesus, our tree of life. The rivers are there. Just abundance is there. The eternal grace of God is there. But just to think about the scarlet cord that runs through Scripture, and we believe that at the very point of the fall of man, that God promised the Messiah. He introduced sacrifice. He called the hearts to worship. There was the shedding of blood and the death of the animals. There was a covering. We need a covering, right? So this is a principle that you want to share with your children. The need for a covering. We must be covered by the grace and mercy and love of God. The sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. We need that covering. And God demonstrates that at the very point of man's fall. And then we move forward and we see that principle of sacrifice down through the Scriptures. We see it when judgment came upon the earth. We see a type of Christ in that there was those who were saved rode above the judgment on abiding in what? A type of Christ, the ark. And that word ark there is only used two places to describe Noah's ark and describe the ark that Moses as a baby rested in. So only two places that Hebrew word is used in Scripture for those two descriptions. Hebrew word used for the Ark of the Covenant is a holy cabinet. Completely different concept, completely different word. The idea that we want to present to our children is that Jesus is that Ark that raises us up above the judgment. We want to teach our children that judgment is pronounced against sin. It's not the will of God that any should perish. He didn't create hell for humankind. Man chose to go there. And God has put his entire written word, the Logos, directly in your path. He put all of creation in your path, and he's shouting at you, stop, 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 stop. He's pleading with you, stop and consider. It's not what I created you for. I created you for relationship with the living God. How can a just, holy God, loving God put people in hell? He doesn't. You go there if you reject a just, holy, righteous God. You go there if you reject his word. You go there if you reject the sacrifice that he offered for you. And so we have this scarlet thread that runs through. And we come to the Passover. And let me ask you a question. Does your salvation depend on how much faith you have? The object of your faith determines the validity of your faith. Is that correct? And so we come to the Passover. You need to take your children there, and you need to read through that carefully with your children and talk about how they brought a lamb into their house, and they nurtured it for days, became bonded, emotionally bonded to that lamb. I have a friend who wanted his children to experience a Passover, and so they raised a lamb, and they had it in a building right outside their house, and they cared for it. And finally, the day came when they were going to try to recreate a Passover, and they took that lamb, and they put it on the table, and they took a bowl. They were going to catch the blood. And the father took that lamb. He took a knife, and he stood there, and he couldn't make himself do it. And all the children stood around. And finally, everyone just broke down and wept and sobbed. And he finally got the courage to do what he needed to do. And he stood there, tears running out of their eyes, hearts broken, and just watching the life fade out of the eyes of that little lamb who had done nothing wrong. And they wept together as a family. He said there was something healing about that. There was something that ministered to the spirits and took their hearts forward to the Lamb of God upon the cross. We don't often think about a Father in heaven who's observing his Son, giving his life for the sins of the world. The blood is precious. Even if it's just the lamb's blood, how much more the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us from all of our sins. And so we want to share these stories with our children. We want our children to understand that our faith is not always strong. So on the night of Passover, there's two fathers. One is David. The other one is Henry. And David comes over to Henry and says, Henry, I don't know. I said, I'm fearful. I only have one son. And Henry says, we got the promise of God. Put the blood on your doorpost, put it on the header. Your son will be okay. And David says, you don't understand. You've got five sons, I've got one. If I don't get this right, and I lose my one son, there's no future lineage of our family going forward. You could lose your oldest son, and there would still be a lineage going forward. And Henry says to David, put your faith in God. And he tried to do that. Now let me ask you. The death angel comes through the land that night. David has one son. He's fearful. He wants to believe. Henry has five sons, and he's confident. Which one lost their son to the death angel that night? Which one? Thank you. The one who didn't apply the blood. And David, though trembling in his heart, he had applied the blood. Is that correct? And so neither of them lost their sons that night, because the power is in the blood. It's not in the level of your confidence. Did you get that? And I share that because as a young man, I often felt like I had to have strong faith, strong faith. If I have strong faith, then I can lead well in my family. I can move mountains. We need to rest. We need to back up a little bit. The power is in Jesus. It's in his blood. It doesn't rest in the measure of my faith. He will grow my faith as I exercise myself in obedience. My faith will become strong through experience of his faithfulness. To my weak faith, my faith grows. So young fathers, learn to rest in him. It's not in you. The sufficiency is not in us to lead our families in the way and to present Jesus for who he is. I want to move along quickly here, but we move along. The idea of the scarlet cord comes through from the story of Rahab in the city of Jericho. Remember when the spies left, they said, you tie this scarlet cord from your window. And when we come, when judgment comes upon the land, what will happen? That scarlet cord is a representation of your faith in Christ, of the promise that you and all those who are in your house will be saved. And of course, we know that the scarlet cord consummates at Calvary. And we're grateful for God and all that he had done for us through his son. There are stories throughout, and I don't have time to even begin, but just one to think about. As we share with our children, we think of the types, the pictures, the metaphors of the Old Testament and how it reflects on the New Covenant and God's relationship to us. We think about, let's just take this one. I think it's in Genesis 22 that we first read the word love, we first read the word sacrifice, we first read the word worship. They're all in that context of Abraham offering the promised son to God on an altar on a mountain. We jump forward. We now have the death of Sarah. We jump forward to the next passage, and what do we see? We see Abraham, who's a representation of the Father, the faithful one, the father of faith. And he has the promised son. And he sends, read that. It's like the longest chapter in Genesis. I think there's 67 verses in that chapter. And as you read it, you keep getting this word, the servant, the servant, the servant. And what does the servant do? The servant takes camels and lays them down with treasures and goes into a far land to do what? To get a wife for the promised son. And he arrives there. And the qualifications for a wife for the son is if she's willing to submit herself and come back to the servant's master. And so you have that picture of Christ. You have the picture of the servant who is the Holy Spirit going for a bride and bringing the bride back and consummating the marriage with the bridegroom. And one of the things that we often miss in that whole story is that when the bride says, yes, I will go. I'm not going to stay here for 10 days. I'm simply going to go to the bridegroom. When the bride chooses to surrender to the proposal of marriage, what happens? All these gifts that are given to the bride-to-be are immediately disposed upon her. And she begins to distribute these gifts out to her family. Do you understand? Here's the point I want to make. Is that the Holy Spirit gives us as families, us as churches, gifts. Not after we perform well, it's when we surrender. He gives those gifts. The concept of sonship before discipleship. When the prodigal son comes home, the sonship that is bestowed upon him, I am sure it was followed by discipleship. But to help people to become, to help our children become established in who they are in Jesus, when they surrender their heart to Jesus, we tend to so often look at people that come to Jesus, particularly young people, and we have expectations before we help them become established in their identity as God's children, to understand God's love, God's mercy, God's grace that has come upon our lives. I want to, there's so many things more on my heart, and I see that we're out of time. So bear with me as I just share a few thoughts. If you go to Matthew, I think it's in chapter 11. I want to share this concept with you yet that we, I think, sometimes miss in our teaching the scriptures to our children. There's so many times we turn. Our tendency is to take the scriptures and make them about us. Did you notice that in your life? We just do that. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. And so in Matthew, I think it's chapter 11, you have eight parables that are shared. And we talked just a little bit about the metaphors in Scripture. You have the metaphor of the earth being God's fruitful vineyard, which was the children of Israel. You have the metaphor of the sea being the Gentile nations. And as we come down through those parables, there's one thing that's consistent. The Son of Man is the one who sows the seed. Who is the merchant? We get down to the last three and we switch many times. And we say, oh, the merchant, that's me. I'm the one who has sold everything that I own. And I'm the one who has sought out the treasure in the earth. We make it about us. Are you following me? What if it isn't about us? What if the merchant man is Jesus? If you're Elon Musk, how many seconds of eternity could you purchase with your wealth? Zero in heaven. You can't purchase eternal life with your wealth. Not a second of it. And so as we teach these things to our children, David and Goliath, we make it about a giant. We make it about a young man who had faith. But it's more than that. It's about one man standing for the rest of humanity. It's a big concept. It's about the second Adam standing where the first Adam failed. And our children need to see the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ flowing together from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. And so when we think about the parable there in Matthew 11, the merchant man is Jesus, and he has been mining treasures from his vineyard, from his field. He's been doing a work among the Jewish people, and he's saying now it's going to become more of a mining operation. It's going to be more unseen, and my focus is going to turn towards the Gentiles. The Gentiles are represented by the seed. And so he says, I'm going to seek for a goodly pearl. I'm going to look actually for one pearl of great price. And when I find it, now we're going to Ephesians. I'm going to purchase it so I can possess it and hold it near and dear to my heart. What is a pearl? Well, a pearl is something that has no intrinsic value. It's not like gold or silver. The Jews thought pearls were ridiculous. They were worthless. You could drop them in a glass of wine and they'd dissolve, and the wealthy people would do that just to show off their wealth. But a pearl is the only gem that is not a man-made, has no touch of man upon it. And how is it created? It's created by an oyster taking a irritant and holding it close and smothering it with the mother of pearl. And the longer that irritant is smothered with pearl over and over and over, grace, 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 the larger and more beautiful that pearl becomes. That is a picture to us of Jesus' love for you. And I'll just encourage you to go to 1 John chapter 4 and 5 and read the exceeding way that John explains the love of God. Perfect love, divine love, has no, what? Torment. It's not about punishment. It's not about setting us straight. It's about drawing us in close to a life-giving relationship where his grace covers us, brings us into the presence of God. God wants a relationship with each one of us. He demonstrates that through Jesus Christ, when the veil that separated us was torn. It's so significant. It demonstrates God, who was on the other side of the veil. We were on the outside. We could not see his image. But through Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, through his flesh being rent, that veil was rent from the bottom to the top, from the top to bottom. Get that? It was not anything man could have done. That veil was 30 feet by 60 feet. It was as wide as a man's hand, woven together. It took 300 men, according to Josephus, to get it hoisted into place. And God rent that thing from top to bottom to demonstrate to you and to me the intensity of his desire for you to come into his presence and to experience his grace and his love, and for you to communicate that to your sons, to your daughters, and to one another in your brotherhood. Thank you. Thank you for your patience, for listening this morning. God bless you. Let's be strong in our day. Strong in brokenness, strong in grace, strong in Christ, that he might flow through us. God bless you. You've been such an encouragement to me. I don't know how to tell you I love you, but I just want you to know I love you, brothers and sisters. You bring strength to my heart.